Last day of another year, and as we've been saying for the last few weeks, the elders have decided that for 2018, we're going to be going through this book. It's simply referred to as one word, and there are actually 53 words in here. And so what this book has are five devotional readings for each week. And so the first week, the term that's under consideration is Word. And so you have five readings, a scripture reading at the top, devotional for the week. You could read one tonight, skip tomorrow, and read through Saturday or whatever you want. But Lord willing, next Sunday, the Sunday morning sermon will be on Word. And so if you don't have one of these and you want to participate, we do have them. And if you'll see me or one of our elders, we'll make sure that we get one in your hands. And so, a happy new year, a little early. And if the Lord gives us another year, another week, this is what we're going to be doing on Sunday morning. There could be times where things happen, and due to circumstances, it's necessary to preach on something else, discuss something else. But generally speaking, we're going to try to work through this book for the year. So if you have any questions, you can see me or one of the elders. If you want a book, same thing. We just wanted you to know that. They're here, and next Sunday, the first sermon kicks off. When I was a little boy, there was a commercial that came on television. There were a series. And there's one that I remember in particular, and maybe you might if you're getting a little long in the tooth as I am. Nonetheless, imagine an airport in your mind, baggage carousel, and there's two businessmen, and they're getting their bags, and as they're turning away, they're having a discussion, and one of them says, "My broker says this investment will be good in the long run. What does your broker say?" And the other businessman says, "My broker is E.F. Hutton, and E.F. Hutton says..." And suddenly the whole airport goes silent. All the commotion with the various people getting bags and so forth, it just shuts down. Point of the commercial, when E.F. Hutton speaks about investments, you really need to pay attention, because there's wisdom and there's power in what he has to say. As you move through the book of Mark, we've been studying it, and we're going to continue this morning looking at a few things from it. As you look at the book of Mark, as you think about the words of Jesus, the powerful words of Jesus, and the reason we're looking at this subject as we are this morning is again to sort of get our hearts and minds ready for what we're starting with one word, because we want to focus on the powerful word of God, the powerful words of Jesus. When Jesus speaks in the book of Mark, people listen. And I don't mean listen just simply from the standpoint of the eardrum vibrating, although that was true for some. There were some who didn't receive him, but those who are generally highlighted, they listen from the sense, they take heed from the sense that when Jesus says something, they do it. And another interesting idea about how powerful are the words of Jesus, not only do people listen and respond, but things listen and respond. Not just people, but both the inanimate and the animate, the visible and the invisible, and we'll say more about that as we look at this in just a moment. Let's look at Mark chapter 1, and let's think about what's going on here in this chapter. And we've already looked at this in the class, so we won't spend a lot of time looking at the backdrop, but Jesus goes into a synagogue in the city of Capernaum. There's a man there with an unclean spirit. Another way to describe an unclean spirit, biblically speaking, would be simply this man had a demon. And if you want to know about the origin of demons, that's another sermon. They could be anything from fallen angels, which is the most popular view, to even the spirits of dead men who lived immoral lives. A lot of ideas about who these spirits were. But they're unclean. That means they are the opposite. They're in contrast to God, who is holy and righteous. And so notice how, or what we see here in the text, beginning in verse 21, it says, "He went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now there was a man, in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Now, notice the response of Jesus to the unclean spirit. It says, but Jesus rebuked him. When Jesus speaks, even the invisible, even the members of the unseen realm, even those who are disobedient to God, pay attention and respond. Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, what did he do? Text says, he came out of him. You know, when we talk about spirits, the unseen realm, you know, Jesus is said to be creator both of the visible and the invisible, Colossians 1 and verse 16. The temporal realm, which we can experience with our senses, of course, he created it. He was there in the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But also the unseen realm, the domain of where God presently dwells, and the heavenly host, both the good and the bad. And there's a lot of things you could say about angels. Some say the word angel is just simply a term that describes a work of some in this particular domain. They are messengers. They're messengers. And the Bible says that men have been made a little lower than the angels. That is, when we think of these members of this unseen realm, whether good or bad, they're more powerful than we are. They have greater knowledge than we do. They're able to do things we cannot. And when anyone would come in contact with someone from that domain, we could talk about Daniel in Daniel chapter 10. It was a terrifying experience because of their power. Now just imagine if one of these hosts showed up in front of us. Just imagine what that would be like. Would that be frightening? Absolutely. What if an unclean spirit showed up in our presence? Imagine how frightening that would be. Powerful beings, but when Jesus speaks, they listen. Not only do they listen, but these unclean spirits, they obey Him. As we've said before, sometimes the unclean spirits, the demons, show a greater regard to the authority of God in Christ than even we do. James spoke of how the demons believe and tremble in James chapter 2 and verse 19. So let's think about the power of Jesus. God enters into the human experience, takes on flesh, encounters one of these spirits. And again, when we look at Scripture, we don't really see anything like this happening until the days of Jesus in the early church. It heats up for a moment, I believe, so that Jesus could prove himself to be who he was. And so it heated up at that time in history for that reason. I do not believe that that particular phenomenon continues. But nonetheless, when Jesus speaks to one of these powerful beings, number one, they know who he is, and number two, they do what he said. We know who you are, the Holy One of God. Let's keep going. Look at chapter 4 of the book of Mark. When Jesus speaks, people listen. But not just people. Sometimes the inanimate. You say, what are you talking about? We've looked at this passage before. Again, we won't belabor it. We're not going to look at things that, only things we've seen previously, but we'll look at it again because I think it makes the point. When we think about the power of Jesus, beginning in verse 35 of Mark chapter 4, notice this statement. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. It says, on the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. Notice he said to the sea, peace be still. And what do the elements, how do the elements respond to the powerful word of Jesus And the wind ceased, the text said. And there was a great calm. Psalm 148 and verse 8, the weather and its cycles, the psalmist says, fulfills God's word. In other words, the sovereign Lord is over the weather. He's in control of it. And therefore, Jesus being the God-man on earth, even a storm listened when Jesus spoke. Sometimes storms evidently are more consistent than we are. Let's notice something else. Let's look at chapter 5. Look at chapter 5 beginning in about verse 35. I love Mark chapter 5. We have events within events. We have Jesus at the beginning of the chapter, in about the first 20 verses, he casts out the spirit from the demoniac. He casts out the demon. Remember, the legion of demons went into the swine. They went headlong into the sea, and it caused a great commotion. Evidently, this was somewhat of a Gentile region. But here was a man who was possessed with this demon, with this legion, and no one could help him, but Jesus comes along and does. As we move through the chapter, as he's making his way among the people, some from the house of Jairus, who was a ruler of a synagogue, come to Jesus, and depending on your particular whichever account we're looking at, Jairus is with him or with them, and they come, and he's concerned about his daughter, who, as far as he knows at the moment, is very near to the point of death, and he wants Jesus to come and to heal her. But as Jesus is making his way, you might remember there was a woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years. She had suffered many things from many physicians, and she sees Jesus and she thinks in her mind, if I can just touch him, I'll be healed. And she does, and she is. And very interesting section here, Jesus stops and says, wait, somebody touched me. He felt power go from him. Have you ever stopped and thought about that? He felt power go from him. And his disciples are saying, you're being thronged by the crowd and you're asking who touched you. And then, of course, the woman comes forth and explains what happens, and he praises her faith, and she's healed. And no sooner than that's done, as he's trying to make his way to Jairus' house, a party comes and says, don't trouble the teacher anymore. Your daughter's dead. Now let those words sink in for a second. Your child is dead. Let's pick up there. Verse 36. Mark chapter 5. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid, only believe. In other words, as soon as it was said that his daughter was dead. And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. And he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha Kumai, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat. Now, when Jesus said the child is not dead, that doesn't mean that her life force had not gone out of her. He meant to say she's not dead for long. Think of what happens here. Now, this might remind you of some of the other instances in Jesus' life. He raised others from the dead. In Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17, there was a widow from Nain who had a son who died, and Jesus had compassion on her and raised him. And of course, what's the greatest example that we think of regarding Jesus raising other folks? Lazarus in John chapter 11, 43 and 44. And it's interesting, when the stone was rolled away, what did Jesus say? He said, Lazarus, come forth. You can imagine he comes out and he's wrapped in his grave clothes, and they say, loose him, or Jesus said, loose him and let him go. And I've always thought about that, because just previous to that, basically that's what Jesus said to death. Loose him and let him go. And Dad said, okay. What about here, Jairus' daughter? Little girl, I say to you, arise. Now he's speaking to her, but in a sense in the backdrop is the devil, the ace card being death. And when Jesus says arise, what is the Hadean realm forced to do? To comply. Let her go. Imagine for a moment you're at the funeral home and you're standing next to the casket of a loved one and you're brokenhearted and some fella comes over and says, I hate to see you hurting like this. Hold on just a second. Get up. And your loved one gets up and climbs out of the casket. Now, that'd scare me to death. I don't know about you. It's like, you need to get back in there. But seriously, think we kind of breeze through this stuff sometimes, don't we? And we don't realize the emotion that would have been involved. We don't realize just the astonishment and the amazement and everything that would have went along with it. But there's no force more powerful than death save love. And Jesus said to death, let her go. And what does death do? Lets her go. Jesus was raised from the dead by the power of the Spirit, Romans 1:4. And even though we die, the Bible says, eventually he's going to say to everyone, come forth, and what's the devil and death going to have to do? Loose us and let us go. Loose us and let us go. Power of Jesus' words. Look at chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Beginning in verse 31, Mark chapter 7, verse 31. Again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came to the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Now, I'm going to demonstrate that on Roy right now so you get some. All right. I'm not going to do that. Roy might, you know, I think he still has a pretty good right cross, and I don't want to have to. And I'm real slow. I won't be able to get out of the way. We might not realize it, but that was the kind of thing that was often done to bring about healing. In fact, it was believed that saliva had healing properties too. There's a story that Vespasian, when he became ruler, you know, the Caesars were believed to be divine. When he first became emperor, a blind man and a lame man supposedly came to him and said, heal us. And he's like, I can't heal you. I don't know why you're here. And they convinced him that if he would just simply spit and touch them with the heel of his foot, that they'd be healed. And legend is that transpired. Now, I don't believe that happened. But it just goes to show that that was the kind of thing that people believed were necessary for healing. Did Jesus have to put his fingers in the man's ear? Did he have to spit and touch his tongue? No, he's simply showing that how people viewed healing, he could work with that. And he does. Very strangely, but yet he does. And notice, verse 34 says, then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephatha, that is, be opened. Immediately his ears were opened. His tongue was loosed. The impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Then he commanded them that they should tell no one, but the more he commanded them, the more widely he proclaimed it. We've already talked about that some in our class. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. But here's what I find interesting. Jesus speaks to the man, and his ears and his tongue respond. Think about that. Sometimes we don't obey as well as an ear, as well as a tongue. And I love verse 37, one of the greatest verses to describe Jesus' life. He has done all things well. Not a better verse. Look at Mark chapter 11. When Jesus speaks, people listen. When Jesus speaks, things listen. When Jesus speaks, the visible listens. When Jesus speaks, the invisible listens. When Jesus speaks, the trees listen. The trees listen. Well, let's see if that be so. Mark chapter 11, beginning in about verse 12. Now, Jesus has entered into Jerusalem in fulfillment of Zechariah 9 in verse 9, riding upon the colt of a donkey. Verse 12 says, "Now the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves." Now, if these fig trees, they would produce fruit first and then leaves. So if you saw leaves, what should you expect? Fruit. All right? "And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs." And there's a lot we could say about that, but it should have had fruit. I'm just telling you. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat from you ever again." And his disciples heard it. Now drop down to verse 20. It says, "Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away.'" The fig tree most likely represents fruitless Israel. The cursing of it was an object lesson for that, and also most likely to show his disciples, "You think this is impressive? Wait and see what you'll be able to do based on the faith you have in me." But here's the thing. He says to the fig tree, "You're done." And what did the fig tree do? It dried up and died. Jesus spoke and the tree listened. The most important thing to consider is that when Jesus speaks, people do listen. Turn back to Mark 1 and we'll close here. And again, the application is, are you listening to Jesus? Do you respond to his powerful word? And here's the thing about this study that we're entering into and why we're concerned about it and why we want to do it is because we want the word of God to impact your life. Because we believe it's powerful. That it can change you. It can transform you. Let's look at Mark chapter 1. And let's think about Jesus as he comes preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Verse 14. If you drop down to verse 16 of Mark chapter 1. It says, "As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen." Then Jesus speaks. When Jesus talks, some people listen. Then Jesus said to them, "Follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. I will make you something otherwise you never would have been." They straightway left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee and the boat with the hired servants and went after him. Now, we talked about in class, that wasn't the first time these men had ever met Jesus, but this is the official call. "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And Jesus said to them, "Follow me." And they became netless followers. They put down their net. That which identified them, their vocation, they were fishermen. But when Jesus spoke, they listened. They could become something more. They left their father in the boat. If anyone loves father or mother, wife, children, more than me, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus spoke, and they listened. And think about here, December 31st, 2017, approximate years later, we're still talking about those four men. Think of all the people who've come down the pike. Great men. Made major impact on society. We don't ever mention them. Maybe they come up in a history class somewhere or they don't come up at all. But these four men are still being talked about and discussed, as well as the others who listened to Jesus that we read about in Scripture. And think of the difference they made, because when Jesus spoke, they listened. They obeyed his word. And this morning you can obey his word, and it will transform you. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." You have the opportunity to put on Jesus in baptism this morning to have your sins forgiven, to follow him and to become something that otherwise you never would have been. And if we can help you